Well, in God's perfect wisdom and providence, although I was a week ago disappointed that we had to divide the text and push verse 21 into this week, I did not know, of course, what God knew, what would occur on the Monday of this week at the Covenant School in Nashville. And it really is another one of these marvelous instances of God's mercy to our congregation, and how often He has providentially arranged the different parts of His word that we would hear, and how they relate to one another, and how they relate to the circumstances in the world. And so, listen carefully to Romans 5, verse 21. Which is the portion of God's word that He has given us for tonight. Romans 5, verse 21, these are God's words. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. This is the second part of what we began to hear last week. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We considered that, the different ways in which God added the law in order to provoke our sin to show itself exceedingly sinful. And so that where our guilt increased and where our sin was displayed as exceedingly sinful, grace by which God saves us from our sin superabounded in the abounding of that sin. And grace by which God takes those who were dead in their sins, and having made them alive and brought them to faith in Jesus and counted them righteous in Jesus, now begins to conform them to Jesus and His righteousness. And again, grace superabounds. So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so sin reigned in death. This is similar to what we heard not too many weeks ago in verse 14, where he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, not just in that dreadful refrain, that repeated phrase that we hear throughout all of Genesis 5, and he died, and then another man, and he died, and then and he died, and death reigned. Death was a king. Death ruled over all of humanity. But even more dreadfully, what we hear in Genesis 6, that God saw that every intention of the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. You see, it was spiritual death, especially, that was king, that was reigning in the hearts of men. The events of this week have reminded us, haven't they, that we still live in a world in which sin reigns in death. Spiritual death that concludes in and sometimes violently brings about even physical death. You see, we have grown too accustomed to sin. And then the Lord, in His wisdom, pulls back His restraining hand and permits such a sin to come along in such a way that shocks us. And we see that murder. And we see who was murdered. And we see who did the murdering. And we are shocked by the greatness of the sin and the greatness of the wickedness, when we ought to have been shocked by the greatness of every sin and every wickedness, especially that which comes from our own hearts, that sin with which each of us is most intimately acquainted. And He reminds us by such providence that all our sin is intolerably abominable to the holy and living God. There are sins that, among other sin, are, even by comparison to those sins, an abomination. But all of our sin is an abomination. We grow accustomed to it because it reigns so pervasively in the world in which we live. We also grow accustomed to death, and then death comes along in a way that is unique, a spectacle. It shocks us, and it reminds us that this world is not as it's meant to be. Even the unbeliever sees death like that and says, this cannot be the way that it was meant to be. And of course, the believer knows, by God's instructing us in His Word and God's giving us His Spirit to believe what His Word says, this world was not meant to have any sin or any death. It was created very good. Indeed, it's in our passage from verse 12 down to where we are now in verse 21, that He reminds us that we were the ones who brought sin into the world. We were the ones who brought death into the world. Death was not some utilitarian thing which, over millions of years of struggle and death, somehow ascended to the point where we are now. Well, that's a lie of the devil. He was the liar from the beginning and the murderer from the beginning when He tempted our first parents. And they sinned. We sinned in Adam and we died with him. And then events like this week come along and He shakes us and we see how great is the sin and how great is the death in the world. And we're tempted to think that sin and death are the great ruler. That God is somehow unable to restrain, unable to cope with and overcome. But just as we've been hearing for weeks now, He patiently endures this sin and this death, so that He may show the riches of His glory in the vessels that He has prepared for mercy. And specifically, so that He may show that everywhere that sin was king, grace is a greater king. Everywhere that death is king, life is a greater king. Because Jesus Christ is the great emperor of the grace kingdom. And so we cry out, how long, O Lord? And we must remember that He hates sin infinitely more than we do, and He hates death infinitely more than we do. In fact, this is why He tells us not to repay evil for evil, is because vengeance belongs to him. Wrath belongs to him. Repayment belongs to him. And he is more willing to put an end to it all than all of us are put together. We all, anyone who isn't in the depths of wickedness to equal unto the devil, wants to put an end to the sin and the death that we have seen on such great display this week. And yet all of us put together are not as opposed to sin and death the way God is. And one of the ways that we can see it is that we have not been as opposed to our own sin and our own spiritual death the way we feel righteously opposed to the sin and death that we have seen and heard about the last few days. Each of us must admit that we are far worse by comparison to God than this perverse child murderer is by comparison to us. And apart from Christ, then of us, the holy angels, might righteously and rightly cry out against us the way we rightly do against such murder, such wickedness. They might well say of us, "Oh, how long, O Lord, until you avenge yourself upon such wicked ones as they?" And in a few chapters' time, in chapter 9 and verses 22 through 24, we'll get some of the answer. The Lord does indeed wish to display his wrath against sin, but he endures patiently even those vessels prepared for destruction, even those who will never repent, for whom the punishment can never end because the sin never ends. Not only is it infinite in every moment, but it never stops. There are no contrite people in hell. They continue despising and hating the God who so far in this life has continued to show them such patience and such goodness. But the reason that he endures patiently and does not yet destroy, we read in chapter 9 and verse 22 through 24, is because he has placed such a priority on making known the riches of his glory in the mercy that he shows to those who deserve that hell, but for whom God himself in the person of Jesus Christ has endured that hell. And so, as our verse tonight reminds us, sin does continue to reign in death. But notice that it is in the past tense in our verse, so that as sin reigned in death, because he's talking now about believers. For believers in Jesus Christ, sin's reign has come to an end. Their spiritual death, which they died in Adam, has already ended, and sin is no longer master over them. Christians are no longer spiritually dead. They've been made alive in Jesus Christ. And even our physical deaths, your physical death, if you're a believer, is not sin's victory over you. Your death, if you're a believer, will be the moment of your final and ultimate victory over sin. That which has been secured in Christ, you will experience in its fullness in the moment that you die. You already experience it in part. For where grace reigns, where grace is king, there's love to God and there's love for his law. There's desiring to do the good thing, even when you are not doing it. There is desire to stop doing the evil thing that you hate, even when you keep on falling and doing it. But one day there will be no more falling, and that day will be the day of your death. And so the second half of the verse describes a result that isn't yet entirely fulfilled. There's a tense, the subjunctive mood, rather, in the Greek, not a tense so much. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Our translation puts it in a future conditional way because it's begun, but we don't have it yet in its fullness. You see, we have already begun to see the reign of grace, the reign of life, the reign of righteousness, the reign of Christ. Grace has overruled sin in believers, and it has outdone sin. Where sin abounded in believers, grace now superabounds. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there is already now no condemnation for you. You've already been counted completely righteous. Believers have already been made newly righteous in our desires and behaviors as well. So we are completely righteous before God in the removal of our guilt and the counting of us as righteous before Him. But we're also renewed into righteousness in our characters. And this new righteousness is growing. In fact, the holiness in your desires and in your affections for the Lord Jesus, your love for God, your love for your neighbor, your love for your brother, dear Christian, it is part of the holiness that you will have at the last. It is the earnest money of the holiness that you will have in heaven. If you have begun loving God, God will grow you in that love until it is the perfect love, which you will love Him forever as you live forever. You see, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ that has been counted for you unto the eternal life that He has gained for you by that righteousness. And grace reigns through the righteousness of Christ to which you are being conformed unto the eternal life that you will enjoy in that righteousness to which you are being conformed. He is producing, even by His disciplining you, isn't He, the peaceful fruit of righteousness and the holiness in which you will see the Lord. So as we have been hearing since verse 12 of this chapter, Jesus is a new Adam. He is the first of a new humanity that belongs to a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And what does the scripture tell us about the new heavens and the new earth? They are a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which there is no sin and there is no death. Sin's days are numbered. Sin's days are numbered in the creation as a whole because there's this new creation, a new heavens and a new earth coming, in which there shall never be any sin at all. And sin's days are numbered in the life of a believer. It is a lame duck president in the world. And believers are evidence because they are not under it anymore. Not only does grace reign through life, but believers themselves reign. Isn't that what we heard in verse 17? Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign. We will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So these are the two themes of this verse, and they are our two themes this evening. First, sin reigned in death. And second, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned in death. It has a vast empire. Sin is a king with a very large kingdom. Every ordinary descendant of Adam has been a subject of the kingdom of sin. Every sinful impulse of the unbeliever announces that he is still a subject of the kingdom of sin. It is like his passport showing that he's a citizen of the empire of sin. Every sinful desire of the unbeliever announces that he is spiritually dead. Every sinful act of the unbeliever announces that he is spiritually dead. Every sinful desire and every sinful action of the unbeliever sounds unto him a warning that if he does not come into life now in Jesus Christ, then when he dies, he will go into what Scripture calls the second death, the lake of fire, in Revelation 20 and verse 14. We tend to be much more horrified by this second death, much more horrified by hell than we are by the first death, by death in trespasses and sins. But this is a great mistake, because sin is worse than hell. Sinfulness, the death of sinfulness is worse than the death of hell. In fact, it's sinfulness, it's rejection of God, despising of him, putting ourselves in his place, having life and existence without him. This is what requires and makes hell righteous and just. And even our difficulty wrapping our minds and our hearts around that shows that we have not valued God like we should, and therefore we have not hated sin like we should. Everyone begins dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1 is talking to believers, saying we all started out that way. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, sometimes we hear of a great act of wickedness by someone who is deluded and opposed to God in every part of how they live. And we say, that's satanic. And it is. But if you just heard what I read from Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We all were by nature children of wrath. We all walked according to the course of this world. And even more specifically, we all walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. To put it bluntly and plainly, we all were satanic. In living as the sons of disobedience, according to the desires of our own flesh and the desires of our own mind, a person is literally satanic. And every one of us began that way. If we are alive now, it is because God made us alive together with Christ, even when we were satanic. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. If we are alive now, it is because of the richness of God's mercy that he displays by saving those who begin under the deathly power of sin. If we are alive now, it is because of the great love with which he loved us and made us alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 5. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. And where sin abounded, grace has superabounded. You see, when a believer sins, it is a reminder of just how horrible our former state of spiritual death was. For even that which remains when we are alive clings closely to us. Sometimes as Christians, we are discouraged by how continually we struggle against our sinful desires and sinful actions. And yet, so long as we are struggling against them, so long as we are loving God and loving the righteous and good thing that we want to do and hating the evil thing that we don't want to do, he is announcing to us that we are not under sin, but we are under grace. That it is God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who has declared war on the sin that remains in us and enlisted us in this war against sin because we are subjects of a new kingdom. Dreadfully, there are those who are believers and they backslide. They are not at war with their sin. They are accommodating it and excusing it. They don't hate it. They don't fight against it. They don't grieve over it. The backsliding believer tells a lie with his life. With every desire, with every action, he declares that sin is still his master, so that as he goes on offering himself to sin, it is as if sin is his master. And this is why a backsliding believer cannot know that he's a believer. Because he cannot tell the difference between himself and one who is self-deceived. And so if you are backsliding, it will do you no good to try to figure out whether you're a believer or not. Because the way of figuring it out is to turn from your sin and to come to Christ and to cling to him for dear life. And to know that none can be lost who hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. None who put their trust in him will be put to shame. All who come to him he will never cast out. His righteousness will be counted as theirs, and his death will put an end to the reign of sin. Not to its presence, but to its reign. There's no longer master over the believer. Though it be ever present, though it cling so closely, Jesus Christ's life brings you into a new empire. He is the one who transports you over the border, as it were. And you could see the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light as the Lord Jesus brings you across. And in his life, you have life. In his resurrection, you have life to walk in righteousness. And you leave behind the kingdom of sin and death, even though the sin does not leave you behind. And you come into the kingdom of grace and righteousness and life. And as you make progress, it becomes more and more evident that sin has lost its subject. So when the world's culture of death rears its ugly head, one of the things that you and I must do is to resolve ourselves all the more against that sin which remains in us, as well as cry out both for the revival in the church that pushes back that reign of sin and exposes those who are self-deceived so that they must come to Christ or be put out, in a church that will not tolerate the mastery of sin. And then that revival in the land that comes when the Lord pours out his Spirit and sends forth his gospel and brings people to faith and turns them against their sin. And the kingdom of darkness shrinks. Don't you see that every sinful desire, every sinful action belongs back in that kingdom to which Monday's murders belonged. When we come to the part of the letter when he cries out to us that we would awake, that we would arise, that we would have done with the deeds of darkness, that we would consider the time that we have spent and the desires that we have spent and the actions that we have spent serving sin to be enough and live according to that kingdom into which he has brought us, because our salvation is closer to us than when we first believed. You are no longer, dear Christian, you are no longer a subject of the kingdom of sin and death. Sin reigned in death, but it does not do so any longer for you. And how can you who are dead to sin in Christ Jesus live in sin any longer? And so we must cry out to Jesus, our new King, he who is emperor over the kingdom of grace and righteousness and life, and ask for the privileges, the welfare state of Jesus Christ to be given to us, because none of us can produce in ourselves life or righteousness. There's the one place where the state is productive and the people cannot be, is the kingdom of the righteousness and life of the Lord Jesus. And he has unlimited resources, and they're all there for the pleading and for the taking, and he gives by his Spirit. Unlimited withdrawal. There is not a treasury of merit from saints who have gone before. But the one whose merit is infinite has a treasury of grace to produce in us the righteousness that has already been counted for us. And so we cry out to him to put an end to our remaining sin, to advance the kingdom of light in our lives. And we cry out to him to put an end to all sin, to return victorious. And with that great and final victorious death blow to kill sin and to kill death, that last enemy that will be destroyed. Even now we pray that he would revive his work in the midst of the years, that he would send his word forth like showers of life-giving rain, that his kingdom of grace may continue its invasion of the kingdom of sin. And that we would see revival not only in the church, but in the land. That the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, would breathe fresh life into his church. That after a long sleep and death-like coma, tolerating sin as if it could still be master in the life of believers, the Lord Jesus would wake her up and revive her and bring her out. And she would no longer lay there as if dead under the reign of sin. Oh Lord Jesus, revive your church and send your gospel forth and attend the preaching of your gospel in your churches by your almighty Spirit, and make them to know that they belong to an empire of grace and righteousness unto eternal life. And that from his church he would also send out his gospel, reviving now not just the church, but through a revived church, that he would bring life to the land. That he would gather into his church multitudes who no longer serve sin and are no longer death. So that the phrase culture of death could not be applied generally to the land anymore. And that the land would be filled with those who belong to another nation, who belong to another kingdom, who belong to another king, who belong to another empire. And that it might be seen, because of how many he saves, that even in the nation, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For even now in this world, that's true, grace already reigns in the life of a believer. Just like for the unbeliever, every desire for sin and every action of sin is a new, fresh announcement that they are dead in their trespasses and that they will die as they deserve. For the believer, it's exactly the opposite. Because love for God can only come from a heart that has been united to Christ in faith. And every impulse of love for Him, every desire to obey Him, every fulfillment of that desire in a righteous word or a righteous action that comes from a grace-renewed heart is an announcement, is a declaration. This one has been resurrected in Jesus. Grace reigns through righteousness. And if grace has begun to reign through righteousness, it will conclude in eternal life. Which is to say, it will never conclude at all. That kingdom is forever. You see, the law was weak through flesh, and it couldn't produce living like that. It couldn't produce loving like that. But God has done in Christ what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh. And He has made us new, so that as we begin to walk according to the righteous requirements of the law, as we can begin to agree in our hearts that the commandment is holy and righteous and good, as we begin to delight in His law in our inner being, He shows the greatness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and He has borne the wrath that our sin deserved. And He tasted death for us so that He could put an end to the reign of sin and death over us. He who loves His Son and delights His Son has designed a salvation thus to show the greatness of His glory in His Son. Do you love Him? Do you know that Jesus has loved you and that you love Him? Not do you love Him perfectly, but do you see how He has loved you? And your heart hears about Him and it goes out in love to Him. And you remember the letter that was written that you might know that you believe and that you have eternal life. And you say, oh, I love Him because He first loved me. I do not love Him perfectly, but I love Him because He did first love me perfectly, and I shall love Him perfectly. Because He's no half-savior. He doesn't give up in the middle of the road. He takes you over the border into the kingdom of light, and He takes you all the way to the throne, where you will sit with Him, where you are already seated with Him by faith, but where you will sit with Him forever as one who is King, one who reigns with Him in righteousness and life, like we heard in verse 17. Every impulse of love that the believer has towards God announces that he will live forever. Spiritual life is already eternal in its quality, and it shall be eternal in its quantity. Jesus Christ is a Lord and King of grace. You see, grace is personal. When it says grace reigns through righteousness, it means Jesus reigns through righteousness. Or as the text has it, grace reigns through righteousness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He is our Lord. His grace is our life, our blessing, our strength, because Jesus Christ is ours. That's what it is to have grace. It's to have Him. So that everything that you lacked is supplied in Him. When the world's culture of death rears its ugly head as it did this week, let us learn not just to cry out, "Oh Lord, how long?" But when we realize the reason his wrath has not yet poured out, his vengeance is not taken, let us bless his name for the patience in which he continues to fill the kingdom of grace with his subjects. And let us pray for the work to be finished of gathering in all for whom he died and perfecting them in righteousness, so that at last the last enemy, death, may finally be destroyed, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Oh, if you are a believer, you may divide your entire life according to this timeline of the two empires. The time before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the time before he brought you to life in order that you would believe, and you refer to that as the before grace or the under sin season of your life. But you are no longer there if you're a believer. And you don't have to remain there if you're an unbeliever. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, you are no longer under sin. You are under grace. And you can measure your life now, Anno Grazie, the year of grace. If you're a believer, rejoice that you have come into the new kingdom, that Christ has brought you into the new kingdom. And if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, know this. If you rest in him, if you trust in him, if you give up trying to be your own king, which is a lie, that's just a way to be enslaved to sin. And you are willing to have this one as your master who does this. You give yourself up to him. You will come and you will find that you have a new, gracious, glorious master who has taken on himself all that you deserved. And not only has he atoned for your sin so that you may be counted righteous with his righteousness, but that he then begins to make you like himself. And he will finish what he has begun. And grace will reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, whom you will be able to know and have as yours through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray, and then I will lead us in the prayer of adoration. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you that you have even coordinated in your providence that this would be the text that we get on this week of all weeks. And we are convicted that we have not longed to see the reign of grace and righteousness as we ought to have. And so we thank you for even how your providence has provoked that longing, that crying out. And we pray that your Spirit now would take your word, which we have read and heard, and that we would be provoked more by your word even than by the circumstances in the world. Grant that Christ would be glorified by accomplishing in his kingship the victory of grace through righteousness unto eternal life, which we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.